Well, good morning, everybody. If you're new, welcome. My name is Dave, and you came, I think, on a good Sunday. We are actually wrapping up our series this morning on dealing with our feelings. And we kind of set out to look at and to tackle certain emotions that we have that can really kind of get the best of us, emotions that can keep us from growing emotionally mature. And we said the reason why that is important is because our emotional maturity is necessary for spiritual maturity or spiritual growth. That you really can't separate the two. They're really indisputably linked together. And we said the reason is because spiritual maturity has to deal not just with reading your Bible and praying and going to church and church attendance. Spiritual maturity really means two big ideas. It's loving God and loving others. That's what kind of Jesus kind of framed it around. That this is what it means to become like Jesus, loving God and loving others well. And we said you cannot do that if you're emotionally unhealthy. It is very hard for us to love God and love others if we're dealing with insecurities in our own life. It is hard to love God and love others if we're dealing with jealousy, if we're feeling lonely and isolated, you know, if we're feeling overwhelmed. And these are kind of all the emotions that we've been talking about throughout this series. And so we said emotional health is just so important and yet oftentimes so neglected within the church. And so that's why we wanted to do this series, because ultimately we want to become like Jesus. As the followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, that is our goal. It's not upping a church attendance. It's not upping how many times we read our Bible. Ultimately, the goal is to become like Jesus, having his heart to become our heart. And so we said that no matter who you are, I think this is somewhat of a challenge, but depending upon how you grew up, depending upon your past, depending upon your past relationships, your wounds, your hurt feelings, chances are many of us have a hard time dealing properly with our emotions. Many of us would say that we are emotionally challenged. That's how I feel about myself. Anybody else emotionally challenged? Okay, thank you, thank you. Yes, my people. It is hard sometimes, like as I said, as I started the series, to really, for me, identify what I'm feeling and actually put a language to it. And so we said the first week, I was given something last year, 2 years ago, and it was this. It's called a feelings wheel. And my friend actually slid this across the table at Panera, and I looked at it, and I go, what is this thing? This is, looks like an elementary child's, you know, fill-in-the-blank kind of thing. But this is a feelings wheel, and it was super helpful to kind of look at what feelings I was dealing with and put some language to it. And I know as elementary-ish as it looks, I think it's super helpful, especially for our young people, especially if you have kids, especially younger boys, I think, who maybe have a hard time expressing their feelings. Sometimes it might be good just at the dinner table to slide it across the, you know, to them and say, hey, what were some of the feelings that you were feeling today or this week? And having them identify with, because chances are they may not really be good at dealing with their feelings and understanding what feelings are and emotions and how to handle them. My son, one of my twins, I asked him this week, are you feeling sick? Are you getting sick? He says, no, Daddy, I'm happy. So, you know, I'm feeling happy. So, you know, there's kind of sometimes a disconnect between how to handle emotions and feelings and all that for younger kids. So this is a great way to talk about those things with them. And I, you know, I say that, and I bring that up because of all the things, of all the emotions you would think would be on this wheel that we're going to talk about today, it's not on here. It's interesting. When I was slid this piece of paper, when I was going through a difficult time, I looked for a specific emotion that I was feeling, and I could not find it on the wheel. And that surprised me, because I think this emotion that we're going to talk about today is something so common, especially among parents and spouses and anybody who works with other people. I think this is such a common emotion that I'm like, oh, I guess it's not on the wheel. But I want to talk about this emotion this morning, and that is feeling unappreciated. Feeling unappreciated. And for many of you, I've shared this story so many times, you're probably sick of it, but the time that I was handed slid this piece of paper with the feelings wheel on it was one of the most difficult times in Beth and I's life so far, and that's when we had our twins, and that was the first kind of year of having two babies to take care of at one time. It was a challenge. We were both just stretched to the max. We were both working like dogs, you know, from sun up to sundown and even through the night, because babies don't often sleep through the night, you know. And we just felt so tired, and we were doing so much. And yet during that time, I think Beth and I both felt a level of feeling unappreciated by the other person and by our kids and everything else, just It's like we're doing so much, you know, and the other person is also doing so much, but we don't just take the time to stop and thank the other person because that's not really what you do in those kind of situations. You're thinking about what you've done. You're thinking about what you need to do. You're really not so much focused on what the other person has been doing. And so there was this kind of this environment of where we could have thanked each other more and we didn't. And I was feeling unappreciated. She was feeling unappreciated. Our kids, I think, were feeling unappreciated. In fact, I know they were feeling unappreciated because they told us they were feeling unappreciated. And it was just kind of that environment we were living in for a year or more. And that was difficult. And what happens when you feel unappreciated? Over time, you start to feel resentful, right? You start this resentfulness, feeling overlooked, right? And actually feeling overlooked leads to feeling undervalued. And that's how I was feeling during that time. And I remember going to Beth and saying, hey, I'm feeling unappreciated. Look at all the things I've been doing, right? And I actually laid out a list of everything that I was doing. And, you know, I was telling her, you know, how unappreciated I felt and how much, you know, I was doing and more I was doing than her. And you can tell that didn't really go so well. Because she's feeling unappreciated. And so, you know, it just wasn't a good, healthy thing. And so I just remember that feeling. And here's the thing about feeling unappreciated. It's kind of like a catch-22. I say it this way, feeling unappreciated can be the unspoken emotion. And here's what I mean. If you actually go tell the other person you're feeling unappreciated, that's kind of equivalent to saying you're welcome before they have a chance to say thank you, right? Because if you go tell somebody, hey, I'm feeling unappreciated, I want to thank you from you, well, if they give you a thank you after that, it doesn't mean so much anymore, right? And so it's kind of the unspoken emotion where if I say it, then after I say it, I rob the other person of the actually giving them opportunity to say thank you and mean it, and now they're just doing it because I said something. And so it's kind of a catch-22 when you're feeling this way, and that's how I was feeling. So the reason I bring that story up one more time is just because I know how some of you may feel at the moment. Some of you are feeling, you know, my work is being overlooked. The stuff I'm doing at the house is overlooked. I mean, if you're a parent, come on. Things that you do are oftentimes overlooked. Spouses get overlooked. You know, employees get overlooked. And so what happens is when we feel that, here's what we're kind of feeling. Here's what we're kind of sensing, that something is still yet to be done. Right, when we serve somebody and they accept it, they enjoy it, they grab onto it, you know, and whatever that is that we've done for them, and yet there's something still missing that's still yet to be done. There's something unfinished. There's something incomplete in that exchange. In fact, when you read the story of Jesus and the 10 lepers, and we're not going to read the story this morning, but in Luke chapter 17, it's such an interesting story that Jesus heals 10 lepers. And he says, I want you to go now to the priests so they can go back and worship and be part of the community, because that was the whole system back in the day. You had to be ceremonially clean to, you know, worship. And so they go to the priest, and then of the 10 lepers, only one come back to Jesus and acknowledge and actually give any sort of recognition of what Jesus did for him. And Jesus' response was so interesting. He said, you know, like, weren't there like 10 of you? Like, one came back. Where's the other nine? In other words, there's something still missing. There's something still incomplete with this picture. And what happens is when we feel this incompleteness, when there's not that recognition, that is that idea of feeling unappreciated is really that sense of ingratitude or unexpressed gratitude is a subtle form of rejection to us. That when we don't get acknowledged for what we've been doing, what we have been sacrificing, how much effort we're putting into it, that is a subtle form of rejection. And by human nature, we are just acceptance magnets. We are relationships magnets. We just desire that kind of acceptance. And when we don't get recognized, that feels like rejection to us. And that hurts. And that's a difficult place to be in, right? And so when you're feeling this idea of, you know, there's something missing, you know, what do you do, right? What do you do with that, right? And as parents, we know that feeling of tension. Because if someone does something nice for our child, maybe hands him or her a sucker, says something nice about them, what's the first thing as parents we do? We automatically look to our kid, and then what do we hope they say, right? Thank you, right? And if they don't say thank you, what do we say to them? What do you say, right? And everyone knows the answer to that, right? We feel that tension. When someone does something nice for our children, we want to be right there to swoop in and make sure that circle gets closed. And that circle gets closed with gratitude. We all know this. This is something just common, you know, nature, common sense to us, that gratitude completes the circle, right? And so that is something we know. And here's something we also know, that we have full control of how much we thank others, right? And we have some control of how much maybe we thank or our kids thank others, but we have no control of how much others thank us. And so for some of you, that's frustrating, right? Because you are servant-hearted, you serve and give and love and all these things, and yet you feel the sense of, I'm being overlooked, I'm being undervalued, you know, I just feel like I'm being taken for granted. What do I do with those feelings? Because if I say something, that kind of defeats the whole purpose. So how do I handle those feelings of feeling unappreciated? Well, this morning, I'm going to kind of give you kind of the answer to that. It's going to come around the long way, so hang with me. But it's a principle that I kind of bumped into that I think really is so important for all of us to talk about and to know when we're dealing with that feeling of feeling unappreciated. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And yes, we call these books of the Bible, but if you're new to the Bible, new to church, these aren't really books. These are really actually ancient sacred manuscripts that were written thousands of years ago by various authors. They were collected and bundled together in what we call the Bible. But these scriptures, these documents, we believe were inspired by God. That's how they made it into this book, right? So men wrote this, but we believe that it was God behind it, inspiring them to write these words. And so Colossians chapter 3 is a fantastic chapter. I wish we had time to go through the whole chapter, because if we just did what was in chapter 3 of Colossians, I think 99.9% of the world's problems would be solved, and I would be out of a job happily, okay? So go home, read the whole chapter, do it, memorize it, and I can find a new job, okay? So that's the deal for next week. So Colossians 3, we're going to actually jump in the middle of it, and we're going to kind of jump around a little bit, so hang with me. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul is writing to a church in Colossae, a Greek-Roman kind of church. That's why it's called Colossians. But here's what he writes. He basically kind of gives us a big summary statement. So he pulls back in the middle of this chapter, and he says this summary statement. Here's how it begins, and many of you probably heard this before. He says this, and whatever you do. Now, he's pulling back, and he's already listed a bunch of things to do, and he's addressed all kinds of awesome, broad, you know, categories as far as what to do and what to say, deal with ethnic diversity. It deals with, you know, chapter 3 deals with how to sing or what kind of things to sing about. I mean, it just covers a broad range of categories. This idea of whatever you do is very, very broad. He says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, meaning we all know it's not just what you do, but it's also what you say, especially when it comes to this topic we're talking about with gratitude today. He says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, and here it is, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, to me, this is so interesting, and I feel like I could actually do a whole sermon series on this topic of what does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus, because that's kind of confusing, I think, a little bit. Because it sounds good, right? I think we all would say that sounds religious, right? Doing something in the name of Jesus, like in the name of Jesus, it cast you out. You know, whatever you think about when you think about in the name of Jesus. But what does that mean to do something in someone else's name, right? There's different nuances. There's the aspect of when you do something in someone else's name, you're doing it by their authority or under their authority or their strength. And it can also mean like when you sign your car, you know, documents over to somebody else, you're signing somebody else's, you know, putting it in their name. That means their control of it, they're owning it now. When you do something in someone else's name, oftentimes that means when we're giving a gift, a donation in honor of somebody else, so they in a sense get the credit and you don't. And when it comes to gratitude and feeling, you know, unappreciated, that's a whole thing that we could talk about. So it's like, what does that mean, all in the name of Jesus? Well, I think that means all of the things that we just said. But I think also Paul gives us a little bit more specific answer in his other summary statement that we're going to look at. So in chapter, or verse 17 is a summary statement. Verse 23 is also a summary statement. It's very, very similar to 17 that I want to look at. So here's what 23 says. He says, and again, whatever you do, Meaning, again, the Christian life is not like this part-time job where we clock in and clock out or check in or check out on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It is not even a full-time job. It is a way of life. You don't get an opportunity to not be a Christ follower for the week. It's whatever you do, meaning everything that you do. He says, work at it with all of your heart. Meaning you need to put everything that you have, your full weight, into whatever you're doing. Mediocrity, you know, doing things subpar, should not be what Christians are known for. We should be people who are known for our hard work, known that we're going to put everything into it. Why? He says this, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So in other words, what does it mean to work in the name of the Lord or serve in the name of the Lord? It means that you are serving Christ just as much you're serving the person you're serving, right? So they may get the benefit of it. They may get, you know, like, hey, this is the plus of me serving you. But ultimately, I'm not serving you. I'm serving Christ, and I just happen to be serving you. But I'm doing it with his name stamped on it. Whatever I say, whatever I do, his name is going to be stamped on it. So I'm going to work at it with all of my heart. Now, sandwich in between these two big summary statements. Paul says, let me be very clear on what that looks like. Because right now I'm just talking about in big terms, broad terms, but I want to be very specific as it deals with what it looks like specifically in a household. So sandwiched in between these two giant summary statements, he talks about roles and positions in a household and what that looks like to do something in the name of Jesus. So here we go. We're going to try to go through these pretty quickly, but he says this. He starts off with wives. And if you grew up going to church, you know what the next word comes after this. And it's our favorite word, right? What is it? Submit.
Submit.
Right? Submit. Yeah? Right? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The word submit means to come under. And you're reading this, you know, especially 21st century wives are going, Paul, I don't think you know who my husband is, right? If you knew who my husband was, you would not be telling me to come under him. And Paul's like, it doesn't matter who your husband is because it's not about him. It's about you coming under him because you're really actually coming under Jesus. When you come under Jesus, you're actually supposed to come under your husband. He says, that's why you're doing it. It's not because he's worth coming under. It's because Jesus is worth coming under. And that's what he's telling you to do, to come under your husband, right? And that is hard. Amen, ladies? Come on, I know some of your husbands. That is hard to do, right? Come on. He says, but that's what it means to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus. He goes on, husbands, right? You're not off the hook. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And in the 21st century culture, this is one thing, but in the first century culture, I'm telling you, wives and women were not treated well. They were seen as property. Husbands could really do just about anything inside the house, and women had no really legal recourse to get out of the house, to defend themselves. They were just seen as like almost next to like cattle. I mean, so there you can imagine how brutally they were treated in the first century world. And so what is shocking in this writing of Paul is not women submit to your husbands, right? That was like, well, we're supposed to. We have to do that. We have no other recourse. What was shocking to the first century reader was this, husbands, love your wives, and don't be harsh with them because that was the natural thing to do. That was the normal thing to do. They just took advantage of women back in the day. He says, I want you to be gentle with them. In fact, in Ephesians, the other book that he writes that is also very similar to Colossians, he says, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You need to love your wife that way. And I'll tell you, guys, sometimes that's hard to be gentle. Right, guys, you know, sometimes we're just not naturally wired to be that way. And so when you know, things get heated, you know, we want to get the gloves off, not, you know, physically, but verbally, we want to just kind of go back and say, be sarcastic. Some guys are really good at sarcasm. We know which buttons to push and what things to say to really hurt our wives. And he says, you can't do that. You need to be gentle with them. And that's hard to be soft. It's hard to be gentle when you feel like you're being attacked or disrespected. I get that. And it's hard to be the first one to say, I'm sorry. It's hard to always be the one to hold your tongue, you know? It's hard to do. And it's hard because I know some of your wives, right? I'm an equal opportunity offender here this morning. I know some of your wives, it is hard to be gentle with them. It is hard to hold your tongue. It is hard to apologize first. But he says that's what it means to do something in the name of Jesus. Then he says this, children, you're not off the hook just because you're younger. If you are a Jesus follower, there is something for you to do in the household as well. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. He says, I want you to honor your parents. And what does it mean to obey? What's the one word that you just need to learn to say? Yes, right? Just yes. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, dad. Yes, mom. Just yes. You just need to have that be just rolling off your tongue. Yes, yes. Whatever you say, yes. That's what it means to obey, right? And that's hard to do. In fact, one of my friends from college, he was 2 years older than I was, but just one grade level higher than I was. And the reason for that difference was the very first year of going to college, when he was selecting a college, he wanted to go to Grace College, which where I went. He wanted to go into the ministry. But his father, who was also a Christian, said no. His father was a cow farmer or dairy farmer. I don't know, is cow farmer the right term? But dairy farmer, okay? He worked with cows, okay? And that was his life. And he was thinking maybe his son, who's named David, which is the best name ever, my friend David, would take over for him. And so he said no to Grace College and no to the ministry. Now, my friend David was 18. He could have said, you know what, old man? I'm out of here, and I'm going to do my thing because I feel like this is what God's calling me to do. But what happened was he said, okay, because I want to honor my father, I'm going to be obedient to my father. Even though I don't have to, I'm 18, I could be out of the house. I'm going to obey my dad, and I'm going to not go to Grace College the first year. And he didn't go. But he prayed and he prayed and he prayed that year that God would soften his father's heart. And I would love to tell you the story that his dad all of a sudden just, you know, came to the light and like just had this, you know, life-changing moment. That didn't happen. But God softened his father's heart just enough for his dad to come to him in the spring and say, you know what, David, I still don't want you to go, but you have my blessing. You can go this year to Grace College. And David said, that just made all the difference in my father and I's relationship. Because if I had gone the first year, I could have made it, but where would my relationship be with my father? You know, one. But he says, I didn't really even do it for all that. He says, I just wanted to honor my heavenly father. This is what I felt God was calling me to do, to say yes to my father, even though it made no sense to me, even though I didn't feel like that's what God was calling me to do in the sense of I'm going to go in ministry, but you know, but to honor him, I'm going to wait a year. That's amazing. But that's hard to do. It's hard as children. It's hard as teenagers to say yes to your parents because guess what? I know some of your parents. I know, it's hard. But Paul says that's what it means to do something in the name of Jesus when you're under someone else's roof. He also says this, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. That idea of being discouraged means to lose motivation. He's saying don't be so heavy-handed or hard-handed that they're going to want to leave the house and walk away from the faith and lose motivation and all that. He says you got to find that balance. You got to love them, but don't embitter your children. Don't embitter them. And that's tough to do. Finding that balance of being the disciplinarian, providing structure, but also grace, bringing encouragement, pushing, challenging, but not doing so much that it actually pushes them away. That is a difficult balance to do. And parents, I know for some of you, that's really hard because I know some of your children. And they want to push the envelope every step of the way. And it's like, all I feel like I'm doing is just being heavy-handed because that's the only thing they're forcing me to feel like I have to do. And he says, no, don't discourage them. Find that balance somehow in some way. That's what it means to do something in the name of the Lord. And then finally, the last kind of position within the household in the first century world were actually slaves. Now, Paul does not condone or condemn slavery here. I think in Philemon, we get a better sense of Paul, obviously, and we would say condemn slavery, you know, kind of thing. But here, that was not his point. Slavery was just a fixture in the household in the first century world, and there were Christian slaves. And so Paul is writing to Christian slaves, here's what you should do as it relates to doing something in the name of the Lord. So here's what he writes. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. In other words, don't just work hard when they're watching, but work hard whether they're watching or not. Because ultimately, again, you're not working for them. It may benefit them, but you're actually serving and working for your Lord. And so that should change your attitude on how you serve and how you work. Now, it's one thing, I mean, just think about this, talking to a slave and that whole idea of feeling unappreciated. How much thank yous do you think a slave gets on a normal basis? How many thank yous do you think a slave would get even if the, you know, when the master's gone? Probably less than that, right? I mean, probably almost nothing, right? But he says, that doesn't matter. I want you to do it because it's what it means to work in the name of the Lord. So Paul gives us his list, right? Two summary statements and sandwiched in between there. Here's a list of whatever looks like. He says, whatever you do, well, here's whatever you do includes submissive wives, gentle husbands, obedient children, loving parents, hard workers. Now, besides being all a part of a household in the first century world, what other thing do you think all of these have in common? To me, when I look at this list, I see a group of people who are easily taken advantage of. I see a groups of people who are easily overlooked for what they do. Right? You think about being a submissive wife for a moment. Right? A wife who comes under her husband constantly and is loving that way and comes under, how much thank yous do you think she's going to get throughout the years? Right? Especially in a marriage where we talked about expectations in a Christian marriage. In a Christian marriage, well, that's what you're expected to do because that's what the Bible says to do. I don't need to thank you. That's what you're just supposed to do. Right? Same thing with gentle husbands, especially in the 21st century world. You're supposed to be gentle with them. If you don't, you go to jail, right? But you're a Christian man. You're supposed to be gentle. You're supposed to be kind. You're supposed to come under your wife in a certain way, too. That's just what you're supposed to do, right? Obedient children. If you're an obedient child and you do that, you know, how much gratefulness do you think is coming your way? Chances are probably not as much as you would like, right? David's story about his father, you know, when his father finally came to him, I asked him, did he actually, you know, verbally say thank you for waiting a year? No. No. Why? Because that's what he was supposed to do. You know, from the eyes of his father, you're supposed to obey. Loving parents, good luck getting some sort of gratitude from your children, especially younger, right? I don't hear any children going, Dad or Mom, you handled this so well. You were so firm but fair. I mean, you provided some guidance, but you were also gracious, right? At the same time, you loved me so well. Thank you for that, you know, before they go to bed. I don't think so. If your kids are doing that, you should have them hang out with my children and let that rub off, please. But we don't probably get that. That's taken for granted. And hard workers, I mean, whatever kind of hard worker you are, I mean, that's just your MO. That's, you know, Bob's a hard worker. Jill's a hard worker. That's just what they do. That's just who they are. And they get taken for granted. That just happens. That happens in the household. That happens in the business world. That happens even, unfortunately, in the church world. That just happens way too often. And so the question is, if you can relate to any of these, what do you do with that when you're feeling this lack of appreciation your way, this lack of recognition? Well, in the first summary statement, the second part of Paul's summary statement, I think he gives us the key to all this. And it's just a simple thing, but when I bumped into this, this was a game changer for me in the sense of this provided a cue for me of what to do when I was feeling unappreciated. So again, in verse 17, he says this, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? And then he covers, you know, what that is. But before that, he says this, and this is the key. Giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. Giving thanks to God. And it's like, no, Paul, wait a minute, time out. You mean wait to be thanked, right? Because if we're doing all these things, right, you know, we deserve some sort of recognition. And Paul says, listen, yeah, you might deserve recognition, but here's the key. Here's not only what that looks like to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus, but here's the means in which to do it over and over again. Giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. And here's the good news, as Christ followers, this is why I think you should all become a Christ follower. Jesus followers always have an excuse to be thankful. We always have a reason, no matter how bad or how ugly it gets, we always have a reason to be thankful. And here's what happens, and I'll try to explain this the best way I can, right? When we're feeling unappreciated, we feel that missing piece of the circle. We feel that there's something incomplete or unfinished. But when we express gratitude to God in a way that has a way of, in a sense, filling the circle, our circle, enough so where we can keep on being motivated and keep on doing what God has called us to do. And the only way I can really explain this is that when we're feeling unappreciated, our focus is on what has yet to be given to us. But when we're feeling appreciative, our focus shifts from what has yet to be given to us, like you owe me a thank you, you owe me some recognition. It shifts from what has been yet to given to us to what has already been given to us. And I'm telling you, that subtle shift is a game changer and a half when it comes to having motivation and it comes to loving others and keeping loving others, continually loving others, when you're not feeling very appreciated back. And I'll just tell you this, and this is a hard thing for me to swallow, and I say this with all love and respect, but the reason you feel overlooked is because you have overlooked God's goodness in your own life. Point out, that's what's happening. When you feel overlooked, right, when you feel like you have this long list of things of here's what I've done for you, and you haven't said thank you, you haven't acknowledged, and whatever else, the reason you feel that way isn't because whether they say thank you or not. The reason really ultimately comes down to you have overlooked God's goodness in your life. And so gratitude helps us re-steer our focus on not what has yet to be given to us, but what's already been given to us. And so the very best thing to do in a thankless relationship is to be thankful. I'm telling you, that is the cue. When you're feeling ingratitude your way, when you're feeling unappreciated, the best thing to do is start thanking God. That is your cue to say, God, I have overlooked somehow your goodness, and I don't want to do that. And I tell you, that is a game changer. Now, I could go through lots of examples in Scripture real quickly. When you go back with this kind of lens, Jesus and the story of Lazarus, to me, is a totally different story, right? Jesus, if you know the story, Jesus is told Lazarus, his friend, is dying. Jesus does not come to rescue Lazarus, does not fly in and save the day. He waits, and by the time he gets there, his friend Lazarus is dead. And you know what happens? He comes in, they're having the funeral, and Mary and Martha just give Jesus kind of the what for. You know what I mean? Like, where were you? Like, if you were here, he would not be dead. Like, that's your friend. Where were you? And they basically blame Jesus for Lazarus's death. So at this point, how appreciative does Jesus, you know, feel? Or like, how, you know, overlooked does he feel? Like, I've come, you know, and I've been serving, I've been given, I'm doing all these things, right? But there was no gratitude coming to Jesus at this point. It was all just what for? It's all, you know, blame you kind of thing. But do you know what Jesus does in that moment? Just before he raises Lazarus, he prays a prayer. And do you know how he starts his prayer? He says, Father, I thank you that I'm going to fill this circle. There's something's missing here. I show up and I get a what for. I don't get any appreciation my way, but God, I'm going to say thank you. I'm going to fill it with my own gratitude towards you. The Apostle Paul was the same way. He sacrificed so much so that churches around the Mediterranean rim could hear about Jesus. He could plant churches, do all these things. He was beaten, shipwrecked. You know, you can imagine just how many things were overlooked in Paul's life. But do you know how he starts almost every letter? Everyone but Galatians. For some reason, he doesn't say this in Galatians, but every other letter, there is a thank you in there. And it usually starts off the very beginning of his letter. 1 Corinthians is a great example. This church is jacked up. Clearly, they're not really appreciating what Paul has done for them and said to them. It is just messed up. But you know how Paul begins his letter? He says, I always thank my God for you. This is how Paul could continue having a motivation of love for this church, that he was not focused on what has yet to be given to him, but was already been given to him by his heavenly Father. That is the secret. That is the key of when you're feeling unappreciated. That is your cue to turn your attention and have an attitude of gratitude towards your Heavenly Father. And I'm telling you, that's the game changer. Now, before we leave, I did this first hour. I want to do this quickly second hour, running out of time, but you are getting your money's worth today out of the sermon. So let me just tell you this. First hour, here's what I invited everyone to do. Turn around and look at everybody in the room right now. Just look at everybody. Get a sense of who's here. You just want to spend a moment thanking people in this room. So if you see somebody that you can thank, just one statement, real quickly, say thank you. First hour, I said thank you to Ned. I don't think he's here. I want to say thank you to my wife. She's amazing. She's awesome. She puts up with me. She cares for me deeply. She loves our children. She does so many special things for all of us. Thank you. It goes taken for granted too much, but thank you, thank you, thank you. So who else? Who else? Come on, real quick. You're welcome. You're welcome. Thanks. Yes, tech team. Yes. See, Mark Coyne, Brian Caulfield, Emily Myers up there maybe. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, who else? Worship team and Seth Bond. Thank you, guys. They put in hours upon hours every week learning new music, getting it just right, and I love it, I love it, I love it. You guys do such a great job. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Who else? Say again? Jen Clark. Oh, my goodness, Grace Kids. The Wi-Fi went out this morning if you were at the touchpad thing. That's just a nightmare. Thank you, Jen, for everything that you do. I don't know if she's even in here. She's probably helping a serving somewhere, but tell her we said thank you. Who else? Someone else? Whatever. Yeah. I love Kobe. Kobe. Yes, Kobe. If you would have known Kobe when he was this age, you would have not have recognized him today, man. He was this wild terror. Now he's a man of God. I love it. I love it. Who else? Larry, dude. He's the construction man. He is awesome. If you want a fire, go see Larry. In a good way. What else? Darren, back there. Mary Hart. Yeah. It's hard to believe she was a little nervous coming out in front of all of you. I don't know why, but she did a fantastic job. Thank you. Who else? Saw some hands. Yes, Zacchaeus. You come down. We're going to thank you. We're going to come to your house. Thank you, Zach. He does a great job. Kendra.
I want to thank you for you.
Well, thank you. Oh, I did a good job. Do I pass? Thank you, Kendra D. I see a hand. Yes. Ned Denlinger. Go thank Ned. Give him a hug. He puts 12, 15 hours a day. He doesn't take a day off getting this project done. Tireless. Yes. Gabe is amazing. Gabe comes and he drives from Cedarville to come here. But he also does this Bible study that I've kind of walked in and out of at the church, and it was unsanctioned. Nobody asked me if you could do it. Can you believe it? But it was wonderful. Oh, I love it. I'm just joking. It's great. It's awesome. I love that. Spontaneous Bible studies. You can't go wrong with that. Julie. Oh, my goodness. Diane, she has the faith, of amazing. She is one who perseveres, and her faith is amazing to see. I love spending time with Diane. The Webbs are a great, great family of ours. Yeah. Adam Monroe. Where's Adam Monroe? There he is. He's helping with electricity, right? And how important is electricity? Very, very good answer. Thank you, Adam. He's a very skilled electrician. He's serving, giving his time for doing that. One more. Coffee makers, yes. Who's that? No, we don't thank them. Becca, no, I'm just joking. Becca and Roy. Youth pastors never get thanked, right? No, Becca and Roy are amazing. They do so much. They love our kids. One more. I saw a hand. Yes. You introverts, right? Are you extroverts? Are you introverts who push yourself to go find new people and say, welcome? We really appreciate that. We would love everyone to do that. And for those who are step up and do that, thank you so much. That means so much to a new person to come and just say, hey, we're so glad to hear. We see you, and we just want to know if we can help you in any way. Thank you, thank you. What? For Miss Reva. She is. She's 185. And we love her. How old? I lost count. 104 in February. Thank you. Thank you for being such a great disciple. It would fall apart, for sure. All right. Isn't it contagious? Isn't just stopping, just giving thanks contagious? And I love the fact that I got to shut you down for time, for our kids' ministry's sake. We got to stop. But just remember that this week. This is Thanksgiving week, obviously, and this is a time to really kind of zoom into this. But hopefully our church is doing this all year long. We want to be a church that is full of thankful people, of grateful people because of what Jesus has done for us. We always have a reason to be thankful. Let me pray for us and we can get out of here. God, thank you so much for who you are. God, help us never to lose sight of that. Help us to always remember your love for us, your sacrifice for us. Help that to be our continual motivator to love people, even though we might not get recognized, even though we may be overlooked. God, you don't overlook us. You know exactly what we've done because we are serving you. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would do that with all of our heart, with all of our minds, with all of our strength, that we would love you and love others well because of it. Thank you for this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.